We've come down in our study of the armor of God to Ephesians 6 and verse 14. We looked last time at having our loins girt about with truth. Now the next piece of our armor that Paul mentions is the breastplate. And having on the breastplate of righteousness. And having on, or having put on. Notice he always talks about putting on, not putting off. Wearing at all times. Having snugly in place and in continual readiness the breastplate. Or what is sometimes called the coat of mail. And this was that piece of strong armor which covers and protects the vital organs from the neck down to the thighs, what we call the torso. And it especially protected the heart, which is the most vital organ of all. Remember what Proverbs 4:23 said, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." The breastplate covered the entire body, and it consisted of two parts, both for the front and for the back. And so it afforded complete protection. It shielded the heart, and it sheltered and guarded the whole breast and belly. And of course, what it speaks of is the spiritual heart of man. We're not talking about physical warfare and protecting our physical organ. Rather, it talks about his inner self, including his emotions, his desires, his affections, his motives, and his purposes. And how does Paul describe this breastplate? It's a breastplate of righteousness. Now, the word righteousness means moral rectitude or conformity to law or right. Remember what it said of Hezekiah in 2 Kings 18:3? He said he did something that David did. King David, what's that? He did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father did. So true righteousness is doing what is right, not in our own eyes, but in the sight of the Lord. Now the Bible always distinguishes between our own righteousness, self-righteousness, and the righteousness of God. Now, there are three forms of righteousness. There is positional righteousness, there is inherent righteousness, and then there is practical righteousness. And we'll look at these three first. First of all, righteousness speaks of the perfect, imputed righteousness of Christ in salvation, which meets all the requirements of God's law, both in its commands and in its penalties. And so this righteousness, when it is upon us, it shields us from God's wrath and it guards us from Satan's fierce accusations when we sin. Now God puts this on us the moment we believe. Isaiah 61. Verse 10. It says, "I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God." Why? Why are you so happy? "For he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness." That robe of Christ's righteousness. "As a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels." Of course, Romans 3 talks a lot about this. verse 20 to 22. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, which is legal righteousness, shall no flesh be justified or attain to righteousness in His, God's sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Right? It's not any righteousness that we perform in keeping the law, but it's a righteousness that God gives. How? Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. Righteousness by faith in Jesus Christ, which He places upon all who believe. Chapter 4, it talks about how Abraham was justified by faith, declared righteous by his faith in the coming Messiah. And then in verse 22 it says, therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. God reckoned the righteousness of Christ. He placed it to his account when he believed. Now, it was not written for his sake alone. This was not only a personal experience of Abraham, that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed. Who are us that will have this righteousness placed to our account? If we believe on Him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. And so Paul in Philippians 3 talks about this very thing, and he distinguishes between legal righteousness, the righteousness of the law, self-righteousness, the righteousness of works, and the righteousness of God. Paul had reached as high a level of attainment in keeping the law as any man could ever reach. He says, touching the righteousness of the law, he was blameless. But it wasn't enough. It wasn't perfect, faultless. Verse 8, he says, yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. You know, Paul was a Pharisee. What did Jesus say to the Pharisees? Except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven. We need a far better, higher righteousness. What's that? Well, Paul found out. He wants to be found in Christ, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, that which God reckons over to me, imputes to me when I believe, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Now this righteousness of God consists of the obedience and sufferings of Jesus, which satisfy all the demands of God's law and justice. In Isaiah 59, we see how our Lord Jesus, as a man, the captain of our salvation, put on this breastplate of righteousness. Verse 17, for He put on righteousness as a breastplate. So the Lord Jesus Christ put righteousness on Himself. He submitted to the law and kept it perfectly. And then he puts it on us when we come to put our trust in Him. Remember what 2 Corinthians 5:21 says? For He hath made Him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, so that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. And so those who are thus clothed in Christ's righteousness can never be condemned by Satan's assaults as the accuser of the brethren, or ever be condemned by the law's threats. That's what Romans 8 says. Verse 33 and 34. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. It's God who declares his elect righteous in Christ. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died. Yea, rather, that is risen again. Who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Those who are in Christ by faith are perfectly and forever righteous in the sight of God and can never be condemned. So that's the imputed righteousness. The second thing righteousness speaks of is inherent righteousness, or the habit or the gracious principle of righteousness which God implants in us in regeneration and is a part of the new creature in Christ. Justifying righteousness is entirely outside of us, and it's found entirely in Christ. Inherent righteousness is put within us and is found as a part of our new nature. In Isaiah 11, remember what it said of Jesus, righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. Jesus Christ is the righteous one, and in salvation God conforms us to the image of his Son. He makes us like Jesus, and so we too are made righteous. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 24, that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. So this is the new creature. It's a creation. And it's this habit that by the operation of the Holy Spirit enables us to do righteousness. And that's the next thing we want to look at. The third aspect of righteousness is practical righteousness or righteous behavior. Notice 1 John 3, verse 7 and 10. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness, notice, he that practices righteousness, that's his habitual behavior, is righteous, even as he is righteous, even as Christ is righteous. In other words, we have to be righteous to be able to do righteousness. You know, the Bible calls sinners workers of iniquity. They are wicked in nature, and so they practice iniquity, unrighteousness. Look at verse 10. In this the children of God are manifest, or clearly seen, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. If you do righteousness, you are righteous. If you do not righteousness, you are not of God. See, when God regenerates us, he restores us to the lost image of God, a main part of which is righteousness, which is often called integrity, virtue, purity, uprightness, or correctness, both in feeling, desiring, and purposing. This was the character of our Lord Jesus as he came to this earth as a man. Hebrews 1, verse 8 and 9. Unto the Son, he, God, says, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. All right, he's a king. He reigns. And notice the nature of his throne. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. He rules in righteousness. Why? Because thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. So by this new habit that God implants in us, we are inclined and we strive by the enablement of God's Holy Spirit to give both to God and man their due, both at home, at work, at school, in government, and in church. In other words, it's to live a life of truth, justice, and equity. Romans 8 says that this is the life Christ frees us to live. Romans 8, verses 1 to 4. There is therefore now no condemnation of them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now, the righteousness we have positionally that's imputed to us, the righteousness of Christ reckoned to our account when we believe, that is a perfect righteousness. But this righteous principle and our righteous practice is not perfect. It's primarily righteous, but not perfectly righteous. In other words, we still have remaining sin, and that's mixed in with all we do. And so our life of sanctification is a life of growth and progress, and will not be completed. We will not be perfect in our lives personally until we're in heaven, when all sin has been eradicated forever from us. It says, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus had made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh." See, we were condemned for our sins, but now in Christ we are justified. There's no condemnation. He, by His death on the cross, condemned sin that yet remains in our flesh, and by putting His Spirit within us, we are liberated, set free to live a life of righteousness, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Again, our practice is not perfect, but the great thing is we have the perfection of Christ covering us, and the sin of our actions is imputed not to us but to Christ, so He pays for that on the cross, and so we are not condemned for the sin that remains. And because it's done in the power of the Spirit, it is accepted as righteous by God in Christ. And so when He says we have a practice of righteousness, it is not to be without sin, but to resolve against sin, to resist temptation, and to desire and love and do, by God's enablement, the good. This is how Christians are described. Luke chapter 1, verse 74 and 75. That God would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, sin and Satan and the flesh, might serve Him without fear in holiness and righteousness before Him all the days of our life. When the psalmist in Psalm 15 asks who's going to heaven, that person is described as to his character and conduct. And verse 2 says this about him: He that walketh uprightly, or sincerely, and worketh righteousness, and speaketh the truth in his heart. He now has a true heart. Psalm 11, verse 7, it tells us there, "For the righteous Lord loveth righteousness." Loveth that which is like Himself, and that which is produced by Himself. His countenance doth behold the upright. And then in Psalm 106, the upright are described this way. Psalm 106 and verse 3. Blessed are they that keep judgment, and he that doeth righteousness at all times. So by doing what is right in the sight of the Lord, we gain a clear conscience against the accusations of men and devils. Paul strove for this in Acts chapter 24. He tells us in verse 16, and herein do I exercise myself. This is the one thing I always give my thoughts and efforts to. To have always a conscience void or empty of offense, of anything that would stumble or scandalize, both toward God and toward men. See, when we sin, we lose a good conscience. 1 Timothy tells us a good conscience is the purpose of God's law and obedience to it. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. Now the end of the commandment, the goal of the commandment, is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned. But he says, from which some, having swerved, gone aside from these things, they've turned aside unto vain jangling. And he says down in verse 19 that, Timothy, I want you to hold faith and a good conscience. In other words, sound doctrine and right practice. Which some, having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck. Of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. If they wanted to follow Satan, then he gave them over to Satan, that they might find out what serving the devil really is. John chapter 14. Jesus made a very interesting statement here. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. I show my love for the Father by my obedience to him. He arise, let us go hence. But what did he say just before that in verse 30? Hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh. Satan is approaching and hath nothing in me. Nothing in Christ that the devil could lay hold of and use to his advantage, because our Lord Jesus was entirely sinless. And so the devil had nothing that he could lay hold of in order to pull Christ in. But when we sin, we give the devil an opening and a foothold. And so this is why we need the breastplate of righteousness. Those who have been made righteous by faith in Christ are enabled to do righteousness in their lives. Luke chapter 1. Here's a wonderful statement made about Zechariah and his wife Elizabeth, that they were both righteous before God. First of all, by faith. Second of all, by God's grace in transforming them. And third of all, by their life, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. See, before salvation, we are entirely free from righteousness. We have none. We do none. But after salvation, we become servants to righteousness. Romans 6 talks about this great transformation that God affects in us in our salvation. Romans chapter 6. Verse 18. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. Verse 20. For when you were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. What a wonderful change. And of course, it's exhibited by repentance. By our repentance, we hate and utterly forsake our sin, and we live a new, reformed life. This is what Daniel told Nebuchadnezzar he should do to avoid being sent out into the wilderness like a beast. Daniel chapter 4, verse 27. Wherefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable unto thee, and break off thy sins by righteousness. Turn from your wicked ways and take up a life of obedience to the will of God, and thine iniquities by showing mercy to the poor, if it may be a lengthening of thy tranquility. And of course, he didn't follow Daniel's counsel. When we sin, our breastplate is damaged. And again, we're talking here about the breastplate of our righteous principle and our righteous practice. Nothing can change or in any way affect the righteousness of Christ. That's beyond the reach of Satan or even of ourselves. Like I say, that's perfect forever, and nothing can be taken from it. But when we sin, we can restore our breastplate by confessing and forsaking our sins. Remember what 1 John 1:9 says? If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 8 to learn some more about this breastplate. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 8. But let us, who are of the day, Christians, be sober, be serious-minded, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. The breastplate consists of faith and love. By faith in Christ, we are righteous, and we do righteousness. Faith enables us to practice righteousness. Remember what Hebrews 11:33 said? Speaking of the Christian worthies, who through faith subdued kingdoms and wrought righteousness. It's by faith they wrought righteousness. And then faith in turn produces all the other graces, primarily love. And by love, we keep the commandments. And Paul said in Romans that love fulfills the righteousness of the law, Romans 13. Verses 8 through 10. Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. Remember, Christians are not under the law, but when we are filled with the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit is love, and by love, we obey God. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. If there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. So when Satan tries to make us doubt our salvation, the knowledge that we are accepted by God through our faith in Christ, along with the evidence of our practical or daily living in righteousness, that brings us assurance. Isaiah 32, verse 17. The work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever. And as Romans 14, 17 says, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. So peace and joy and assurance are all the fruit of righteousness. And the habitual practice of righteousness is a proof of a good state toward God. That's what 1 John 2:29 says. We're not saved by our righteousness as far as our practice, our good works, but our righteousness is an evidence that we are saved. If you know that He is righteous, Jesus is righteous, you know that everyone that doeth, practices righteousness has been born of Him. And so that's the evidence that we are born again. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 7 tells us more about this. Paul talks about how he conducted his life and ministry by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left. And so the breastplate of righteousness shields us on all sides from attack. When Satan seeks to lead us into sin, our breastplate guards our heart from yielding to his temptations. Righteousness does many things for us. Notice Proverbs 11:5. It directs us. The righteousness of the perfect shall direct his way, but the wicked shall fall by his own wickedness. Righteousness also delivers us. Proverbs 10:2. Treasures of wickedness profit nothing, but righteousness delivereth from death. Proverbs 11:4. Riches profit not in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivereth from death. Verse 6, the righteousness of the upright shall deliver them, but transgressors shall be taken in their own naughtiness. And verse 8, the righteous is delivered out of trouble, and the wicked cometh in his stead. Remember what Psalm 34:19 said, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. Righteousness also keeps us. Proverbs 13 and verse 6, righteousness keepeth him that is upright in the way, but wickedness overthroweth the sinner. Righteousness also makes us bold when we are under attack and when we go forth to work for God. Proverbs 28 and verse 1, the wicked flee when no man pursueth, but the righteous are bold as a lion. So these are all some of the benefits of righteousness. Having the consciousness that our cause is good and that we are doing right removes all fear. We can be bold as a lion. And so Satan cannot drive us to despair or draw us into sin because we have this breastplate of righteousness to protect us. Job in chapter 17, verse 9, made a wonderful statement. The righteous also shall hold on his way, and he that hath clean hands shall be stronger and stronger. By the righteousness of Christ upon us, and by the righteousness God has placed within us, through the operation of his Holy Spirit, we are shielded from death and from hurt, and also from him that had the power of death and who seeks our hurt, that is, the devil. As Proverbs 12:28 says, in the way of righteousness is life, and in the pathway thereof there is no death. And of course, Jesus is that way. He's our righteousness, the Lord our righteousness. So in closing, I'd like to look at Romans 6. The devil wants our death and damnation, but he cannot effect it when we are protected with our breastplate. Romans 6, verse 20. When you were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. What fruit had you then in those things whereof you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. When we were in sin and under the power of the devil, we were headed for eternal death and damnation. But now, being made free from sin and become servants to God, you have your fruit unto holiness, and the end, the ultimate issue, is everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Thank God for that. Let's close in prayer.